morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ. Thought this morning that we would take some thoughts mostly from the book of Deuteronomy as we prepare our minds for the emblems that we have in front of us. I was struck as I was going through, scanned through most of the book of Deuteronomy and read the majority of it. I was struck by the passion and the fervor that comes out in Moses' words when we take that book as a whole. I guess Deuteronomy is for the Jews what Revelation is for us, in that it was the final words of Moses. And Moses was aware that after his death that the nation would slide, that God had told him that they would fall away and that they would be affected by the nations that were the inhabitants of the land. He was aware that they would not drive out all the people of the land. He was aware that they would have marriages with them. And so, as he goes through Deuteronomy and he repeats much of what is in the law, and he recounts some of the incidents in the wilderness, we can see that the passion and the fervor of Moses comes out where he uses the words like diligently, take heed, observe, keep. Those sort of words come up literally hundreds of times in the book. And so Moses musters all of the passion that he can as he tries to minister to his brethren and his sisters, that he would strengthen them, that they might not lose the way, that they might in fact hold on, that there might be a remnant for God. We also see, as we go through in various places in Deuteronomy, we see that some of the meaning behind the law is in fact brought out by Moses. So rather than just strictly the thus saith the Lord, we see that he brings out specific details about how that would affect us internally. I think one of those examples is in now I'm not going to be able to find it. That's what happens when you jump ahead of yourself. It doesn't matter. We'll get to it eventually. So we see that what he does is he goes underneath the surface of the law, and he appeals to their conscience. Moses realizes that if the brothers and the sisters don't have a personal conscience towards serving God, then they will slip. And so there's many, many lessons for us as we go through Deuteronomy. And we could take verse by verse and have a look at how it's drawn upon in the New Testament. We're not going to do that. We're going to spend most of our time just in Deuteronomy. But much of course, what the mind of Christ was and much of what the mind of the apostles were is drawn out of the first five books, and particularly a lot out of Deuteronomy. And the other thing that we need to do as we go through all of this book, and I suppose all of Scripture, is to try and see ourselves, try and see what lessons there are for ourselves in there. Lessons that can come out, even though he's specifically talking about them going into the land and not being ensnared, but there's many lessons that if we turn it inwards that we can apply to ourselves. And so several hundreds of times he uses the word command or commandments or statutes, laws, etc. And fear, judgments, take heed. Let's start in chapter 4. I'd just like to scan through a few chapters and pick up some of the theme that I'm following out of Deuteronomy this morning. And in chapter 4 and the first couple of verses, he says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, so listen and do unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them." And so he says, listen and do, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not add, verse 2, unto the word that I command you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep again. And so there's repetition beyond imagination in the book of Deuteronomy, in that Moses knows, and he knew the people that he was dealing with there, and he knows us, that we have to hammer away at ourselves because we forget. We lose our way, we get distracted, and so Moses hammers away. And he says, don't add and don't take away from the commandments. And isn't that a lesson that we can take for ourselves today? When we know that there's thus saith the Lord's in regard to many things in our lives, and yet we try and tweak them, don't we? Because we try and justify things and rationalize things that we do in our life. And really, Brother Jamie was talking about this a little bit on Thursday night in the DBR, and speaking about things that we can rationalize in our life, that where we can be affected by the motives and attitudes in the world around us. And he was specifically talking about the motive and attitude of getting more for less, which is what drives this world, which is in fact what's driven it to its knees. People wanting more and giving less. But to get underneath those things and to see that we don't have that spirit, we mustn't have those sort of spirits in our lives, because it's not the spirit that God has asked for. And so in verse 4 he says, or verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God has destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave to the Lord your God this day are alive, every one of you." And so there's that word cleave, and that's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 3. That same word which is used in the scripture as a cooking term. So that would cleave together, that you would take these two different things and that they would be completely melded together and become one. And so Moses is saying that those who cleaved to God, who were joined together with God, who could not be separated again from God, those are the ones who came through. Those are the ones that were able to stand up under trial. And of course, of those who were 20 years old and over, there was only two, wasn't there, who made it into the land. And so down to verse 9, he says again, this repetition again, he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." You know, so many adjectives that he uses in here to not just keep it, but to keep it diligently, effort and energy going into it, lest thou forget. And how easy it is for us to forget. And as we come here week by week and we sit in quiet contemplation and we make decisions about our life and about things that we need to cut out of our life and things that we need to put more into our life. We make those decisions. Do we go away and carry them out diligently, or do we forget? And I know for me that we go away and we forget. Or I go away sometimes, many times, and I forget the things that I had set my heart diligently to do, but I did not carry them through. And so he going on from there, he says, "Take heed to yourself, keep the soul diligently, lest I forget the things which you have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of thy life, but," he says, "teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." You know, brothers and sisters, we have to pass it on. We have to pass it on, this diligence. And we pass it on more by how we live than what we say. You know, it's one thing to get up here and speak, or it's one thing for us to say things to our children, however we do it, teach it to them in Sunday school, but how do we live? because that will teach our children far more than ever our words will, and our young people. And we have to pass it on. We have to teach it to the generation following us so that the truth is preserved. And he says then, especially the day, verse 10, that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said to thee, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And so this repetition, that they may hear, that they may learn to fear, and that they may teach their children. You know, we got to have all of those steps. If we don't hear, and if, you know, if we're not exposing ourselves to the word of God all the time, then we have nothing to pass on. We won't fear, and we'll have nothing to pass on. And this is why Moses repeats it and repeats it and repeats it as he goes through the book of Deuteronomy. He warns them in verse 15. He says, take ye therefore good heed to yourselves, for you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spoke to you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And so God was careful that they saw nothing, lest they should worship, create an image that they should worship. But he says, lest you corrupt yourselves and make a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of beast, likeness of winged fowl, or the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, verse 18. Likeness of any fish. Unless you should lift up, verse 19, your eyes unto heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars, even all the hosts of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under the whole heavens. And, you know, we read through those things, and I think in ourselves we put them in a category of their own. We think that, well, they did that. They would worship images of men and women and beasts and fish and sun, moon and stars. We would never do that. But, you know, when we think about it, what is it that people worship in the world today? Well, people are mostly irreligious. So it's not really a god as such, what we think of a god, but what is it that people worship? Is it that they worship nothing? What is it that people's time and passion and energy goes into? Are these then their gods? And is it possible for us, brothers and sisters, to come here and to worship before our God the way he is asked, and to go away and worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, gods that our world, our society has crafted, and gods that they worship? And I think it is possible for us to do that. And so these words that Moses preaches to the people of his generation, that his impassioned plea to them, I think these words are equally applicable to us today. I think we can have those gods the same as they did. And we won't worship the sun, moon and stars, but maybe we can worship the same things that this world worships, things of money and materialism and sports and pleasure. And he reminds them in verse 20 that the Lord had taken them. You see, God had chosen them in verse 20, and he had brought them forth, he says, out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance. And that is, brothers and sisters, that's what God has done for us. He has reached out and he has taken us out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, and he has drawn us to himself that we might be a people of inheritance, a special people, brothers and sisters. We are more privileged than anybody on the planet. Anybody with all of the wealth and stuff of this world, we are more privileged because God has reached out, he has seen us, and he has taken us, and he has drawn us to himself. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we need to take a hard look at ourselves and to see if perhaps our arms are full of the things of this world. And this is an exhortation for me first, brothers and sisters, and and then for you, because how easy it is to get trapped. And really, this lesson that Moses brings to them and brings to them and brings to them is just as applicable for us today. And so in verse 23, he says, take heed again. There's that expression again. Take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a graven image or a likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For he says, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Brothers and sisters, that's our God. That's our God, brothers and sisters. He is a consuming fire. We mustn't be casual in our approach to him. And we understand mercy and forgiveness, and God be thanked for that. But God doesn't want us to presume on that, to sin that grace may abound. We may live under grace, but let's not use grace as an occasion for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so we must understand that this same God who was very fussy, we might say, about how his people worshipped him, very deliberate, a lot of commands, some stuff, of course, the particulars of which we don't keep, but it's our God too, brothers and sisters. And he's fussy about how we serve him too. And he's jealous. He doesn't want to share us with the things of this life. And so, again in verse 40, he says, thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day. It was important that they keep them, not just that they know them, that it may go well with thee and thy children, and that thou must prolong thy days on the earth. And so it was so important for them to learn to keep and to live it and to pass it on. Beginning of chapter 5, he repeats it again. In verse 1, Moses called Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. Over to chapter 6, he says, these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgment which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land with you go to possess. It's repeated so often as we go through here that I think perhaps it can lose effect on us, but Moses understood how easy it is in the human condition for us just to forget, just to zone out and to move on to other thoughts. That you might fear, verse 2, the Lord your God, to keep his statutes. And so how important it is that we fear God. First of all, that we fear him, because the word fear does mean fear. But that is no use to God if we are only scared of him. That fear is meant to motivate us to love and to respect. Hear verse 3, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may go well with you. And then he goes through in chapter 6, and he outlines to them practical ways, in a sense, in which they might remember these things. And so he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, verse 4, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And this is an area where Moses gets underneath the written law, and he says these words, and it's the same for us, brothers and sisters, these words need to be in our heart, not just in our mind. In our heart, so that they are a passion for us, so that they become a way of life, so that we, in verse 7, will teach them diligently, there's that word again, unto our children, and to the children around us, the children that God has given all of us, and so that we can talk of them so that the things of the truth become our conversation when we're sitting in the house, when we're walking, when we're lying down, when we're rising up, so that our thoughts are like the thoughts of David as he sat under a tree with the sheep being pastured in front of him, that his mind would go to meditation. And what was it meditating on? Was it meditating on his investments? Was it meditating on the game? Was it meditating on the job he had to do tomorrow, the fences that needed mending? But with David, he was meditating on the word of God, and so he could say, "Oh, how I love thy law," to God. "It is my meditation all the day." And this is the passion that Moses wanted to build in his final words to his brothers and sisters. The passion he wanted to build in them. He says, verse 8, that you should bind them for a sign on thy hand and frontlets between thine eyes. And we know that the Jews took these things and they did it literally. They made little boxes and they put the law in a little box and they strapped it to their wrist and to their head. And they thought that in some way that they had fulfilled it. But, you know, they didn't read the words of Moses. He said, on your heart. These words need to be in our hearts, brothers and sisters, so that they are our passion. Write them on the posts of your house. Publicly display who we are so that people see and acknowledge and maybe people will just maybe be interested. He warns us and them in verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. You know, is it possible for us to forget? And we think no, but they forgot, so it must be possible. Could we forget, brothers and sisters? Beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that's what the Lord has done for us. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and swear by his name and not go after other gods, the gods of the people around you. And so he reminds them again, verse 15, for the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. He doesn't want to share us, brothers and sisters, with the things of our world. 17 again, diligently keep this commandment. Verse 18, do the things that are right and good. And so we see, he just reminds them and reminds them and reminds them of all of these things. And the purpose, verse 23, he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in. And that's his purpose with us too, brothers and sisters. He has not called us out of this world. Full stop. He's called us out of this world that he might bring us into his kingdom. And into his glory. And it was the same with them. He brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the land. And for that generation, 20 years old and over, they didn't want to go into the land. They had no faith. They didn't trust in God. And so he said, okay, well, you won't go in. But your children, about whom you've been so worried, they'll go in. And they'll enjoy it. But that's God's purpose with us, brothers and sisters. It's not to be, just to be separate from this world, to stand aside, to be like a monk on a mountain, but it's to be separate from and separate to. And this is how we keep our faith and our passion alive, is not just to stand to one side, but to stand with God and to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear his cross, to walk in his steps. And so, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do, not just to remember, but to do the statutes. 25 again, it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do. And so he speaks to a lifestyle, not just to a theory. And so in chapter 7, he speaks about the inhabitants of the land, and he tells them that they mustn't have relationships. Verse 3 of chapter 7. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy son or thy daughter shalt thou not give to them, for they'll turn your heart away. And so he speaks about this separation from. that these relationships must not be entered into. Again, something that we understand still today, that if we get too associated with people who don't share our ideals, it will take our heart away. And so he outlines that to them. And not the first time. Why? Because they are a holy people, verse 6. They are a holy people and we are a holy people too, brothers and sisters. We are a special people. We are bought people, a purchased people, who God has purchased with the blood of his Son to be a people to himself. Purchased unto himself. And so the Lord had chosen them to be a special people unto himself, verse 6, above all people that are on the face of the earth. And we have to understand that that's how God views us. It's not arrogance and it's not pride, brothers and sisters, to understand with great humility, really, that God has looked down and he has called us, that he has chosen us. How are we responding to that call? Are we responding by putting aside all other influences and serving him alone? Or are we trying to go into the kingdom with our arms full of the things of this world? And so God would go before them as they went into the land, and he would drive out the inhabitants of the land little by little, he said in chapter 7 and verse 22. That he would, through his spirit, through his power and influence, that he would conquer the inhabitants of the land. And you know, he promises us, brothers and sisters, if we draw on his power, he'll do that for us too. And those enemies are within, aren't they? You know, we have giants in our lives. And God can conquer those giants if we draw on his strength. And he'll drive them out of our life little by little as we fill ourselves with the power of the word of God, that he will give us those victories too in our lives as we drive out the giants of sin and the flesh that are so stubborn in our lives. The things that we can't conquer with the arm of the flesh. And so in chapter 8, he tells them the commandments, verse 1, which I command you this day, you will observe to do. And you will remember, verse 2, all the way which the Lord your God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and to prove you and to know what was in your heart. And God has to do that to us too, brothers and sisters. He has to, as he leads us through the wilderness of life, he has to humble us. Because pride is obnoxious to God. Pride is something that's encouraged in this world, but not before God. And so God has to humble us. How does he humble us, brothers and sisters? I think he humbles us when we come to realize that we can't do it on our own. We can't do it. We can't do it for a day, let alone a week or a month, brothers and sisters. Look, we pray for forgiveness for the things that we've done that we fail, and how many minutes does it take us before we fail again? And if that doesn't humble us, brothers and sisters, then nothing will. And God humbled that nation. And he proved them. And he proved what was in their heart. What's in our heart, brothers and sisters? You know, if deep down in our heart is the things that are outside, then we need to refocus. We need to refocus on the vision that Christ had for the glory that was set before him, to realize what it is that God has offered us so that we can put the things of this world in perspective. And so he fed them with manna in verse 16 to humble them and to prove them, to do them good at the latter end. And that's what it was all about, brothers and sisters. For them, it was to do them good at the end. And for us, it's the end that God has in mind. And so we can go through some terrible things in our lives, and some of us go through much worse than others, but it's the end that God has in mind. And God never wanted them to say that it was their power and the might of their hand that had gotten them anything. And he doesn't want us to say that either, verse 17. Because it was God that gave them the victory, that gave them everything, and it's God that will give us the victory too, through his Son. I'd like to just jump over then to chapter 12. And in chapter 12, the reading for today, he says from the beginning, "These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe." And so again, this is in every chapter, "to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers gives thee to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods, upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars, break their pillars, burn their groves, hew down their graven images, destroy the names of them out of this place." Excuse me. You know, Moses was trying to encourage them to have absolutely nothing to do with the worship of the inhabitants of the land. Absolutely nothing to do with the worship of the inhabitants of the land. Rather, God says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all the tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation, shall ye seek, and thither shall you come." God was fussy, brothers and sisters, about how they worshipped him. And God's fussy about how we worship him too. He doesn't want to share us with this world. He's a jealous God. And he wanted them to remove all semblances out of their life of the gods of the people that he had driven out before their faces. And he wants us to do that too. He wants us to put off the things of this world and to put on the things of Christ. Well, let's just go over to very briefly to Ecclesiastes, to the reading that from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And because interestingly enough, in verse 1, Solomon is also talking about worship and the house of God. And so he says, "Keep thy foot," or New King James said, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil." And so as we come into the house of God, as we do week by week, are we more ready to hear than to speak? "Be not rash with your mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore let your words be few." And he speaks of vows in verse 4 and 5. And he says, "When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay that thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." And so with the nation, they all had stood up and they'd said, "Everything you've said is good, we're going to do it." And did they, brothers and sisters? We know they didn't. They turned aside right away. And so the words of their mouth were hasty and they didn't stand behind them. And how about us, brothers and sisters, as we come week by week, as we have this morning, and we come into the house of our God, and we confess our weakness, and we acknowledge that we'll try harder in the future. What do we do when we leave this place, brothers and sisters? Is it in our heart or is it in our head? Are the words of our mouth hasty? Are the vows that we make something that we forget as soon as they've come off our lips? God has no pleasure in fools, he says. Pay that thou hast vowed. And we've all vowed, brothers and sisters, as we commenced our walk in Christ and as we entered into Christ through the waters of baptism, we vowed that we would put aside the things of this life and that we would take to ourselves, as God has taken us to him, that we would take to ourselves the things of Christ, that we would walk in his paths, that we would bear his cross, that we would witness to one another and to our children of the things that we have heard and kept and done. And so this morning, as we come once again and we remember our Lord Jesus Christ and the example that he gave, which was perfect, we remember that he paid that which he vowed. Let's consider ourselves and consider our walk carefully and commit ourselves carefully and not rationally to God for his help in time of need, which is all the time.